chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. This is, of course, the book of the kings. I've said so many times, this is the chronological order of the book of the kings. It's called Chronicles. Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I have built a house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood, and he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now, it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, For as much as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didest well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build a house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, that he made with the children of Israel. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spaketh with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so that thy children take heed to their way, to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. That thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. All right, I want to go back now to our teachings here. I want you to listen, pay as much attention as you can, and let's see if we can get into a stream of thought concerning these things. Can you see the board? All right. All right. Now, looking at the board, if you'll look real close for some that was not with us this morning, I'll try to brief a few things here to acquaint you with what we was talking about this morning. Now, I trust that God will do something for us tonight. I don't know just exactly what He'll do, because at night it's so different. I can't explain to you what I mean. You wouldn't understand if I did. But it's so different. All right, in the first feast, we'll just pick up here in the natural concerning the literal printed page of the Bible. That way we can capture your thoughts and your interest if you'll listen. And then, of course, we'll go on from there. All right, now, in this first feast here we have the month Abib, which is April, the beginning of the year, or the months, rather, with Israel. All right, in this, it is the month Abib. You can read it here. He's got it real plain. On the 14th, right here. Now, this is the 14th day of the month, it is. I'll collect my thoughts in just a minute. 14th day of the month, April, the Passover. They came out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. God, He told them that the iniquity of the Egyptians was filled to the full. And that because of that, He was going to visit their iniquities. God is long-suffering. And a lot of times, He waits many years before He visits our iniquity. And because He's patient and long-suffering, we feel like, well, nothing didn't happen. Maybe what I did wasn't as bad as I thought it was. So we go back and we do something again. And on and on and on we go. But then there comes the day when God judges us. Over 400 years, He allowed the Egyptians to continue in their iniquity. But there came the day when God began to judge them. They thought that God had forgotten all about their iniquity. But the time came when God judged them, and it was a great judgment. In the Passover, the Lord said that the iniquity of the Egyptians is now full. Get thee out of the land of Egypt. On this very night, God said to them, I will pass through Egypt, and I will smite all of the firstborn. So He told them, said, kill a lamb. Take a lamb without spot and without blemish. Get you a lamb of the first year. Said, slay this lamb and put the blood over the doorpost and on each side of the doorpost and over the lintel. Take your hyssop and apply the blood, because when the death angel passes through Egypt, everyone that does not have the blood applied, there will be in that home the death of the firstborn. So they did it. He said, roast the lamb. Eat it. Don't leave anything till the morning. Eat it with bitter herbs and with unleavened bread. Have your loins girded, He said. You remember what Paul said about the loins girded about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. He says, here your loins be girt about, your staff in your hand, and your sandals or shoes on your feet. Not to come out of your house, but to stay there until the death angel had passed. So then we see they passed over. This was on the 14th day of the month, in the time of the evening after sunset. They took this lamb after sunset, which was to be typical of Jesus coming in the evening time of life. In the second feast here, on the 15th day, which was to follow, on the 15th day of the unleavened bread, we brought it out today concerning the feast, which represented the walk with God of sincerity, with truth. Going down into the heart of the earth here, the Red Sea, the Passover, being Calvary. and from Calvary after death going down to the heart of the earth, which typified the wilderness journey, which was between Egypt and Canaan, which also typifies the middle wall of partition, which is the mind of Satan, between man's mind, which is symbolized by Egypt, and Christ's mind, which is symbolized by Canaan. Satan's mind, the middle wall of partition. In the garden, there was Adam and there was Eve. But there came in between Adam and Eve a middle wall of partition. That partition was the mind of the beast, the satanic mind. Every person that does not have the mind of Christ has that mind of trouble. It is a mind of sorrow, a mind of sickness, a mind of heartaches and poverty. It will lead you to eternal destruction. So then, on the second day, we see the 16th day, that is, we see this unleavened bread, which is another festival of the Jews. That's the 15th day. I'll get it right. I mean 14, 15. And the 16th day, we see the first fruits. Now, this first fruits, which is when barley harvest comes, they go out and they break a sheave, they get a sheave or a cluster of the barley, and they bring it and they wave it before God, before the tabernacle, the veil. That was to typify the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first fruits of them that slept. So then, by this, they did not celebrate this while they were in the wilderness. They could not have this festival while they were in the wilderness because it would have broke the continuity of the revelation. This could only come after that they had crossed over the Jordan. Whereas if the first one represents Calvary, the second one represents down in the heart of the earth, then the third one would represent the crossing over of the grave, for the grave represents death in Jordan. So the whole thing was across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and then over Jordan, which means across Calvary, down in the heart of the earth, and then out over the grave. You follow me? Which means from the carnal mind over to the God mind, coming by means of the satanic mind of Satan. All right? I made the statement today that this was likened to Joseph, the coat of many colors, where he was rejected by his brethren. He went down into the heart of the earth. Being rejected by the brethren, Joseph was in the heart of the earth. God allowed that because Joseph was a type of Jesus. Jesus was rejected by his fellow man. They esteemed him not. He was despised and rejected. Therefore, he went down into the heart of the earth. Look at the similarity of his life. I brought this out somewhere on tape. A great similarity of life. What was it that caused Joseph to go to the dungeon? The Bible said because of an ill-famed woman that constantly plagued him in trying to get him to commit evil. But Joseph refused to take up time with her because she was the wife of the one to whom he had hired himself to. But because he would not submit to her evil, she caused her husband to believe a lie and caused Joseph to go into the dungeon because she despised him in that he would not betray the confidence of his master. Look at the similarity. Here's Jesus at Calvary. Why did Jesus go to the dungeon? Because an ill-famed woman called the world demanded that he take up time with her and give his attention to the covetousness and lust of the flesh. He refused to do it. Because he refused to do it, Then the ill-famed woman, which is the weakness of the flesh, going back to Rome, the harlot, accused him of evil, and the judgment took him down into the dark dungeon. The Bible said that the woman caught Joseph, tore his coat off of him, trying to force him to commit evil. He fled from her and left his coat in her hand. What did Jesus do? The same thing. He fled from the woman, the world, and left his raiment, which was his body, in her hand. The inner life of it left the body, rent himself from the veil, left the veil hanging in her hand, and then went down into the heart of the earth. Is that right? They took the body, they put it into the heart of the earth. All right, now, while Joseph was down there, what did he do? He preached to the souls in prison, because there was people that was in prison, and he was put over the prison. What did Jesus do? He went to preach to the souls in prison. He was put over the prisoners. He came back with the keys. The Bible said Joseph was given the keys. The life of Joseph portrays the life of Jesus so beautifully. I said that to let you know this. There's many things that we could say about the life of Joseph and show you step by step that it was positively the life of Christ. But I said these things to point out to you the real authenticity of what we're saying. Many hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus ever came, God used men and types like Joseph and others to portray the coming of Jesus. That was the same spirit, that we have tonight. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How can I tell, Brother Pye, that you really have the Spirit of Christ? Because the Spirit of God is without beginning. It is without end. That same Spirit is in my heart tonight. It lived 5,000 years ago. It doesn't die. It doesn't get old. It doesn't lose its youth, as we would say. That same living Spirit that was back there in the heart of Joseph, the heart of David, the heart of Solomon, the heart of Elijah, that same great Spirit that lived in the heart of Abraham, that same Jesus, that same Holy Spirit has moved down through the centuries and found a dwelling place in my heart. The Ancient of Days, he was in their heart. He moved from their heart as they laid themselves away in the clay, and he came over to my heart. You follow me? Now, that same God is still living. Paul said they endured as seeing him who was invisible. I endure today in my perseverance for God and what I do as seeing him who is invisible. He stands by me. I make him my choice. He helps me overcome my enemies. So if it's the same Spirit, then if that Spirit was in the heart of Joseph doing a certain work, and that work was to order his steps to where that his steps would conform to the life of Christ, then that Spirit would know what he was doing. And if that same Spirit came all the way from Joseph's heart over to this day and got in Brother Pike's heart, then because he knew what he was doing with the life of Joseph, then he would tell me what he did while he lived in the life of Joseph. And if it's the same Spirit, I would be able to tell you by his understanding what he did in the life of Joseph. And that's what I'm doing tonight. That proves it's the same God. Me and Joseph had the same God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. So then as we look at it, the first fruits could not be celebrated until after they crossed over the Jordan. When they crossed over the Jordan, they got their harvest. Now, this was within the first month, April. Can I take my time?
All right. Then, after the first fruits, remember, they are out of the wilderness. First one, they're in Egypt. Second one, they're in the wilderness. Third one, they're in Canaan. Can you understand now? All right. Now, this first fruits is in Canaan. Now, this is why I have the conviction that I do about the things of God. If this first one was in Canaan, and it represents Jesus on this side of Calvary, don't let the cross here cause you to misjudge things, because really the cross would be right in here, is where it would be, right here. Now, I just put it here to divide these up to show you what I'm trying to say, in a middle of the week sort of a thing. So then, if the first fruits would be on this side of Calvary, then that would mean that this side of Calvary would be Canaan land. Is that right? Everyone that's numbered with Jesus in the resurrection hath already, by faith, been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. They're already passed from death unto life. They've already come up out of the watery grave in the crossing over of the Jordan, baptized into his death, brought forth by his resurrection. You follow me? So then, what are we waiting on? Somebody would say, if we're already in Canaan, if we're already in heaven, then, Brother Pike, what are we waiting for? You want me to tell you? For somebody to tell us. You know what else we're waiting for? Somebody would say, well, if now that you've told us, so what? Now what are we waiting on? Now we're waiting for you to believe it. You say, what will happen if I believe it? The Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Why? Because he discovered what God did. He walked with him 300 years. God gave him a little secret. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be translated by faith that we should not see death. Wasn't that his mystery? He referred back to Enoch's translation. He walked with God 300 years and he was not, for God took him. So then, where are we today? We are in the position of life that we are favored by God. We are a heavenly people. We do not have to be sick. We do not have to be in poverty. We do not have to die. That is behind us. That was for the generations gone by. You follow me? We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God has chosen us that we should not see death. Now, if a person dies, somebody would say, well, if they do die, then why do they die? Because of unbelief. You follow me? So then, it is true that we're on the side. Now let's look at it a little more. Between the first fruits and the next festival, as we would use the terms, something happened. What is the next feast? What is the next feast? This is the first fruits. If the first fruits come up, which was Jesus, then the next one that come would have to be Pentecost. Is that right? Because there are seven feasts. Pentecost would be immediately after the first fruits. Now, what would Pentecost be? This is in the first week or month. 14, 15, 16. So then, the next would be the following month, which would be the second month. Within the second month, it is called the Feast of Weeks. There are seven Sabbaths that takes place. And it's called the Feast of Weeks because it is an ingathering of the first fruits. It starts with the first fruits and goes over to the sixth of the following month, which is the Feast of Pentecost. Over into the sixth of the third month. So counting, you can count it yourself, counting from the 16th of April, following, we would say April, May, June, in our way of doing it. If we come over to the third month, then we would have Pentecost. That would be the sixth day of the third month. So the month in between, which we would call May, would be the Feast of Weeks. From the 16th of the first month to their third month, which would be the sixth of it, there would be 50 days counting the first fruits and the Pentecost. They only celebrated 2 days. That was the first one and the last one. So the ones that are in between are called the Feast of Weeks. Well, you can figure it up like Daniel did. That's where he figured it. You'll get some idea of what we're saying. 50 days. Seven sevens. Somebody tell me what it is. 49? All right. When you figure it the way that Daniel did for years, what do you come up with? 490. How many pay attention to what I'm saying? This morning, I tried to explain a little this, and some of you didn't quite understand because I didn't have enough time to explain it. So you see, there's a period of time from the first fruits over to Pentecost, which is 50 days. And I made the statement today, you can relate it back to the time that the angel appeared to Daniel. Go back and figure it up. Add 10 years to the time. 490 years, add 10, you got 500 years. Do the same thing here, it'll come out the same way. All right, now, in that this is the first fruits over to Pentecost, then it will be the end gathering of the Feast of Weeks, where they're gathering a harvest. So then, when Pentecost comes, if this is the first fruits of the barley harvest, then what would Pentecost be? Pentecost would have to do with the wheat harvest. This was one sheaf in a cluster to represent one body, Jesus Christ. At Pentecost, it was two loaves of bread that represented both Jew and Gentile, both law and grace, and had to do with the apostolic teachings, where we see over there two loaves slashed into 12 pieces. I don't know how much we get to say on this. But anyway, the loaves at Pentecost had leaven in it. They could not eat any leaven here in the wilderness, but when they crossed over into Jordan, they could eat leaven again. So then, the leaven at Pentecost showed that there now was a union between the spirit and the body. You follow me? I say, where do you get that? Because our walk of unleavened bread means that we are walking in sincerity, having withdrawn from the flesh, abstaining from fleshly lust which warreth against the soul. There is no redemption of the body until after the first fruits, which is the resurrection of the barley harvest over in Canaan, over the Jordan. And that, of course, brings us to Pentecost. Now, there's some beautiful things in this, if you can see it. So the leaven indicated the mixing of the Jew and the Gentile. And the Gentile was to become the spiritual Jew. Body and spirit. It is seen that these were wave loaves way before God. And that wheat is ground up and given by measure. The barley of the first fruits was not by measure. For the Bible said God gave the Spirit unto Jesus without measure. But in the second harvest, God reaped this harvest, the first fruits. And the Bible said that when he was resurrected from the dead, which was the first resurrection, but it's not recognized to Revelation 19, that some of the saints got up out of the grave and walked around, the first fruits of them that slept. Then with the second harvest, which was Pentecost, it was ground up wheat, which was by measure, in that God had dealt unto every man the measure of faith and given him a measure of spirit. He became the Holy Spirit. When he come up as the first fruits, he was a body. When he came back at Pentecost, he was a spirit. So then, 40 days from the time he resurrected as the first fruits, he was seen of the brethren. I said this morning that the first 40 days in the wilderness of fasting was to fill or fulfill the first covenant that God gave unto Moses, which was unto the elders. And they broke it because it was the law, and no man can be justified by the law. The Bible said that no flesh shall be justified in the presence of God by the law. But the second one was the 40 days where he was seen of the brethren after he resurrected from the dead. That was the fulfillment of the second 40 days of fasting that Moses did when he went upon the mountain the second time. That was a covenant to Joshua, whereas the first represented Jesus under sin, that which is old is ready to be folded up and laid away. Then the second one represented Christ, which was Joshua that had went over the Jordan with the children of the covenant. See, the elders, which was the Jews, dying in the wilderness. But the Gentiles, which was the children, not knowing anything spiritually, by grace of the second covenant could not break grace. Therefore, they were justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then we see, as I made the statement today, that law and grace belongs together. God gives the law for the law of the husband to the wife. But Paul said, being dead to the laws of our first husband, which was the first man Adam, it brought us under sin. Therefore, we can be married to another. We are dead to the first man Adam because our husband died because of sin, Jesus being put to death. We are now free from the law of our husband. Therefore, we are at liberty to be married to another, even the resurrected Christ, which is grace. That which was law became faith. We did not break the law, but we fulfilled the law. To get free from the law of our husband, you can't break it because you're an adulterer. But if you fulfill it, and you do fulfill it, if the husband dies, you've carried out your part of it. You follow me? God has given grace, that that grace might be to the woman while she is carrying the child. I brought that out this morning. To keep from marking the child, he gives the day of grace until the travail through the church ages is over and the man child is immediately caught up at the end of the church age, which is the finishing of the mysteries of Christ. Being a child, all right, under tutors till the time appointed to the father. Law was given to make the body conform to the image of the husband, leaving us not without constraint. Grace was given to protect the life that's innocent on the inside during the time that law is bringing the body into conformity. Otherwise, law would bring death. For I was alive without the law. Paul said the law came, sin revived, and I died. Why? Because I cannot perform the things of the law. I am made subject to vanity, and the law is pure and holy. It is God's own description. So I can't conform to the law because I'm under the penalty of sin. So then, how can I fulfill the law? By dying to it. For how can a dead man transgress the law? Therefore, my weakness causes me not to be able to fulfill it. What can I do, O wretched man that I am? In my body dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. For the will, the innocent life within, for the will is present. But how to perform that which is good I find not. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he said, I thank God that I'm not in the body. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. He that's walking in the flesh cannot please God. So then my flesh is dead. My spirit went back to God who gave it at the death of my body, which was Jesus at Calvary. I am waiting for the resurrection of my body. For we wait to wit the redemption of our body. So then through Jesus, my body is dead, buried with him in baptism, crucified. Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus unto sin. Alive by the resurrected Christ unto grace. Are you listening? You going to stay with me a few minutes? Every time I get into the real revelation of the deep things, you lose interest. Something happens. You just can't get in there or something. And that's the intricate part. That's the part you need. You know, you look at a watch and you say, my, that's so pretty. I like that. I'll buy that. Because it sparkles and it glitters and you can use it. But when something goes wrong with it, it might sparkle, it might glitter, it might be pretty, but it ain't worth a dime. You might as well throw it away. Unless you know something about the intricate matter. That's where you need a watchmaker or fixer. I'm trying to tell you something about the inward tick. Because you're going to need it. You'll need it. That's what's going to redeem the body. All right, now, law and grace. Let me give you a simple illustration. It's like my son David. He talks to Bucky's daughter, Becky. Why? Because Bucky represents law. Bucky's been a judge. He represents law. He represents the Jew. He represents the Moses side of life. Where on this side, we represent grace. I've never been a judge. I'm a preacher. I preach that you're saved by grace. Now, law and grace marries each other. Why? Because law cannot get along without grace. Neither can grace get along without law. If grace just says, well, let it go, then where would you go? Well, you'd be worse than ever. You know that you would. If law says, no, I'm not going to laugh for your wrongs, then where would you be? You'd be dead and in your grave. There is no law that is of any benefit to humanity unless it is seasoned with an element of grace, that grace may allow for the innocent. Because some people don't mean to transgress the law. Therefore, grace was given to establish the law, not to tear it down, but to establish it that it might be practical and that it might be for good to God and to God's people. How many of you following what I'm saying? So then Paul the Apostle received the revelation of what God was doing. When he got it, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness, folks. But he said, I'm made a steward to the mysteries of godliness. Now then, what has God done? Look at the Jew. Why did God reject the Jew? To give the Gentiles a chance. Hath God cast away Israel? Paul said, I'm an Israelite myself. God forbid. Said they're the apple of his eye. The man that touches Israel will be judged for it. Every nation that is pounced on Israel will be judged for it. How many of you know that? Even in 70 AD, the month of April, when there was a tumult over in Israel, 30,000 people lost their lives. The Romans will be judged for that. Then in the year 66 following, when Titus and Vespasian came in, and it was another 40,000 of them killed, when Josephus went up to fight against them, they will be judged for that. And on, the many hundreds and thousands that were killed at other times by different nations, even on over in Constantine's time of 312, when he pounced on them, trying to convince the people he was protecting the church, they will answer to God for that. You follow me? So then what did God do with the Jew? He cut the Jew off so that we ourselves, the Gentiles, could have a chance. The scapegoat that Aaron laid his hands upon his head, sent him away in the wilderness, that was Jesus. The membership of that body was the Jews. When he died, they died. When he is resurrected in Revelation 19 and come back, the Bible said, then come the first resurrection. Why? Because he was the first fruits of them that slept. He first rose from the grave, and now he's hid away with God. He returns in Revelation 19. Those that are dead, which are the Jews, will come forth. That will be the first resurrection, because he said, I am the resurrection. A lot of people get that mixed up, and they say, well, that proves the church is going through the tribulation period. That doesn't prove the church is going through the tribulation period. Before the tribulation period, we have something else. You say, what do we have? If that's the first resurrection, we have a translation. We have a catching away. That is the first resurrection. You follow me? Why is that the first resurrection? Why then isn't that before accounted for the first resurrection? Because why do they that dwell in heaven need to be resurrected? I'm already in heaven. He's coming back for those that are in the earth. You follow me? You say, but Brother Pike, there are saints of God in the earth. That little tabernacle that they laid down is in the earth. But at death, their spirit went back to God who gave it. They're in heaven. They are they that dwell in heaven, the Bible said. You understand? How can you resurrect a man that's not dead? He's passed from death unto life. How can you resurrect him? He's not dead to begin with. You understand what I'm saying? But the Jew has never come into new birth. They are they that are dead. They that do not make the translation, that go through the tribulation, they have not passed from death unto life. Therefore, it is need for a resurrection. There is the first resurrection. All right, now, We won't go into that anymore because we got that on tape somewhere that explains it. So then, on this side of Calvary, we see that we have come to the Feast of Weeks, the end gathering of the barley harvest. 40 days, and he fulfills the second covenant. Then he stands upon the Mount of Olivet. He ascends and goes back to heaven. 10 days from that time, the Holy Ghost returns as a mighty rushing wind. One Sabbath day's journey from the Mount of Olivet to the upper room that we walked through while we was over in Palestine a few weeks ago. Coming into that upper room, the Spirit of God returned, and tongues of fire literally came into the room. There was seen the water, the blood, and the Spirit. The baptism of water in His name was found at Pentecost. The blood, which was called the baptism of fire, the Spirit was found as a mighty rushing wind that shook the whole house at Pentecost. Tongues of fire literally came in and was seen to represent the tongue that was to speak from within man, that it would not be him speaking, but God, who is a consuming fire. For he said, I will consume the evil or the wicked one with the spirit of my mouth, which is his words of spirit, and with the brightness of my coming. The word of God is powerful. The first fruits is here. Then the Feast of Weeks is in between here. So this, Brother Taylor, can't be the Feast of Weeks here. This right here is the Feast of Tabernacles. After the Feast of Weeks comes Pentecost. So the Feast of Weeks include the first fruits and the Feast of Pentecost. They're in between that. Then from Pentecost, the fourth, fifth, and sixth months, there is no holy convocations, because the people are in the field gathering their crops. And they continue to gather their crops right on down unto the last feast that's referred to as the Feast of Tabernacles. There was two feasts before the Feast of Tabernacles. One of the feasts after the Feast of Weeks, the festival following, is called the Feast of Trumpets. That is within the seventh month on the first day, 3 months in between for the gathering of the harvest. The Feast of Trumpets. That one is the Feast of Trumpets. For the Bible in the Old Testament speaks of two trumpets. These trumpets was made out of silver. And that silver was the silver that was taken from the offerings that they brought to Moses to build the tabernacle with. These two trumpets to me represent a great thing. One of these trumpets would sound and Israel would come together in a unit. But they never did anything. Like a denominational group. There's been a ministry. There's been a calling together. Even as Brother Branham's, there was a great gathering. Even the days of David that was represented by Brother Branham. There was a great gathering, for David fought many battles. Gathered much gold and much silver. But because he was a man of war, he could not build the house of God. Therefore God chose Solomon to take all of that which he had gathered together to build the house of God. That's why you can't be a man of war and build the house of God. That's why I tell you, you have to be gentle. In the eagle age, they will never build the house of God. They are gathering stones. It's a ministry doing in America. That is the eagle age. They are gathering stones. Brother Branham represented that eagle age. That was a battle. That was a fight. Overcoming denominationalism. Fighting, warring with them. Proving that they were wrong. In the eagle age. But you can't build it with blood. There had to come a dove age, which is an age of peace. That dove age is the millennium age that follows the eagle age of America after what we refer to as the rapture. Out there, the Bible said, nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. There is a dove-like people. Solomon was a gentleman. You know, he used to call him gentleman in the South. Everything but gentle now. But anyway, he was a very gentle sort of a person. He built the house of God because there was no war in his day. Everybody surrendered to Solomon. Nobody's going to war with Jesus in the millennium. This is the dove age that's coming in now. The government of God. For the Bible said Satan shall wear out the saints of God. And then the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. So the Feast of Trumpets, back there they had the two trumpets. These two trumpets we refer to as the Feast of Trumpets. One of them was to call the people together in a great gathering. Jesus said, you throw the net out, you get everything. But then when you pull it to shore, you sit down and you throw everything back you don't want. And then you keep whatever you want. So the first trumpet is the gathering of the people. But nobody moves. Then, after everybody takes their position, the Bible said, abide in your calling. Gideon said, get around the valley. Everybody stand in his place. Don't move till we sound the trumpet. Then we'll break the clay pitcher. When they come over Jordan, they had to march around that city, the walls of Jericho. Went around there 7 days. They just kept on going around. On the last day, all together, they unified their efforts. Now, we've had a ministry in part for this one and a ministry in part for that one. And this man's out of ministry, but that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part be done away with. You say, what is that which is perfect? When we recognize that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, one body, one Christ, which is the head, and all of us members together unify our endeavor to glorify Him, that He might have the preeminence in all things. Once we do that, it will not be a ministry in part, but it will be a perfect ministry. And on that day when they shouted, the walls came down, and they're going to come down just as quick as the saints of God unify their efforts. So the Feast of Trumpets, one sounded. They all gathered together. Now, we sang that song, the move is on. God said, David, don't be discouraged. Just stay where you're at. The armies are not going to overthrow you. He said, keep your eyes on the mulberry tree. The angel of God will come down there. And when you see that rustling in the mulberry tree, said, David, then pick up your sword and go to war, because I'm with you. And he said, the move is on. When you see the rustling in the mulberry tree. So David indoctrinated his men, calling them to order, getting them trained, putting them through boot camp, getting them ready. That's one trumpet. It keeps sounding, keeps sounding. Now, that first trumpet sounded. God called Israel to the mountain of Mount Sinai, but He didn't speak. He just called them to see His great signs and wonders. And they quivered and they shook because of the great signs and wonders. But that wasn't the voice of God. That was a ministry. That was a move. That was a great thing. People literally shook. But that wasn't the voice of God. Then, when the second trumpet sounded, that's when they begin to move. For the second trumpet put them on the move. The second trumpet
when the God got their attention by the first trumpet with the great signs and wonders. But when the second trumpet began to sound, it was none other than the voice of God speaking to humanity. The second trumpet, like we say, Gabriel and Michael. Michael is referred to as the archangel because it's the spirit of Christ. For he shall descend with the sound of the trump of the archangel, the voice of the archangel. The spirit of Christ being among them. One, I said, had to do with war. You remember me saying that? One had to do with war. In other words, Michael will stand in that day for his people. Why will he stand in that day for his people? Because the Bible said there was war in heaven. Michael's going to stand in that day for his people, which is the Jews, because there's going to be war in heaven. So then Michael, standing for his people, because there's war in heaven. Gabriel was a messenger, and Gabriel, you know, he come and he brought the glad tidings to Mary and different ones. He told them about the glad tidings of great joy. He is more like the Christ, while Michael is more like the Jesus, a man of war. You follow me? So then, Michael will stand for his people at the end of the church ages. He will stand and cast Satan out of the second heaven. You say, why the second heaven? Because he never got into the third one. Do you want to take just a minute on the heavens? Just for a minute too. What do we mean by the second heaven? The woman in great travail, that's Jesus, hanging between heaven and earth, in that the flesh is called the woman. He's ready to bring forth a headship, which is the Christ. The woman was seen standing in the sun, that's Jesus, in the presence of the Spirit. The crown of stars upon the head, that was a crown of thorns that you saw. The moon under the feet, that goes back, as I said, to the law, goes back to Israel, goes back to the old Mother Earth. All right, now, ready to bring forth Israel, being the membership of the body, ready to bring forth their King Jesus, standing in the presence of God, and that he was with them. Now, the woman, which refers to the church, in that we are spiritual Israel, that woman is in the second heaven. What is the first heaven? It's law. The first heaven is law. What is the second heaven? It is grace. What is the third heaven? It is revelation. Righteousness. God's righteousness. So then the Jew first, then the Gentile for grace, and then the church, which the Protestant age typifies, for revelation. All right, now, the woman was in the second heaven. Satan was also in the second heaven. You know how that has to do with America, the woman, China, the dragon. You know how that has to do with that. The woman in the second heaven, when the child was born, that's where we're at now, in the second heaven, travailing. When Zion travailed, she brought forth the sons and daughters. We're in the second heaven. That is the church world. We're in the second heaven. When the child is born, the woman doesn't leave the second heaven. She just flees away into the wilderness in a place prepared for her for a time's time and half a time. Jesus in the heart of the earth. He brought forth the child. He went down into the wilderness. I brought it out a while ago for the time's time and a half a time. And then he comes back up, the middle of the week, the catching up of the man-child. So then, when the child is born, the child does not stay in the second heaven. Immediately it goes up into the third heaven. Now this is what my son David Paul represents, is the man child. Today he had his first radio program. God blessed it. It was good. I listened to it on tape. David represents you brethren. You brethren which are born to this message. David started to fly over at Stone Mountain, the little stone hewed out of the mountain. It means that at this hour, at this particular time, after last night where we had the Passover wine, that we are passed over from death unto life, that the second trump of God is sounding for the move of God, and that in this, Brother David Paul's ministry, as we would say, starting today on the radio, indicates the beginning of a ministry which is the awakening of your inner man coming into the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I made the statement, I said, since we come back from up yonder, it's following right through, because some of them are coming right out into the knowledge of God. So it signifies the awakening that the move of God is on. The woman went into a wilderness. Now, somebody would say, all right, Brother Pye, if we're them third heaven folks, and we done been caught up into the third heaven, where's that woman at? You just watch her. In the middle of this year that's signified by the new government, the 4th of July, this new government coming in for the man-child rules with a rod of iron, which is this membership and message coming forth. David represents it. Watch the government close out on the woman, and the woman will go into a wilderness. What kind of wilderness? A tribulation. For times, time and a half a time. For the woman was in great travail till the child was born. When the child was born, the woman went into the wilderness, but the child went into the heavens. Caught up into the third heaven. What happened to Lucifer? Lucifer was cast out of heaven. Now, I got this on tape, but I'll review it just right quickly here. How in the world did they ever get him out? Well, how did he ever get in? He got in through grace. Isn't that right? He got in through the woman in the garden. Go check it out. He got in through the woman. You say, how did he do that? Because Adam would have had to stone his wife. God would have had to kill the church unless he had a given grace for an allotted period of time for the purification and the cleansing and the redemption of Adam's companion. The man was not in the transgression, it was the woman. Which means Christ did not do it, but Christ had to suffer for it. You follow me? So then Satan got in to the presence of Adam, and into the presence of the third heaven, for the man represents the third heaven, got into the presence of it through the weakness of the woman. God had to give grace because of what the church did. And when he gave grace, the rain had to come on the just and the unjust. And in that it came down on the unjust, the devil living in the unjust, in the woman, in the weakness of the flesh, he lives, he has prosperity, he has all the blessings of God just like the church does. How many follow him? They can work miracles, they can shout, they can sing, be charismatic, do whatever they want to because of the days of grace. That's how he got in. Grace is the second heaven. He got in. How then will the devil find his expulsion? If he got in through grace, that means that he can only continue until the end of the grace dispensation. For when grace is over, then the devil cannot hide anymore. Because when grace is over, the unjust will not be in the presence of God. Satan came right up in the days of Job through the sons of Satan, presenting themselves before God through the means of grace, and had a conversation with God because of grace. That's how kind God is. But when the days of grace is over, people who do not live right will not prophesy. They prophesied, he said, I never knew you. You were the work of iniquity. They will not be able to speak in tongues and sing and praise, do all of those things, transform themselves into ministers of light. When the days of grace are over, the wandering stars, the reflectors that don't have any light, that's only reflecting the light of the true Christians, which are little suns in the heavens. All of those lights, those reflectors will fall from heaven. I could say a lot on this, but I won't, because I want to hurry right on over here and stop in just a few minutes. But the woman, being in the second heaven, she went into a wilderness. And the devil was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, because he had failed to get the headship, which was Jesus. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you. When the days of grace is over, his people cannot stay in the presence of God. Therefore, he himself can no longer be in the presence of God, because he is confined to the darkness and can only come into the presence of God through the weakness of the flesh, and because that grace was given to the woman because of the weakness of the flesh. The days of grace will be over. Now, you don't think you're in heaven right now, but that world is in heaven out there. Don't let anybody kid you. It's heaven when you can ride in a Cadillac, eat what you want to, and spend money and have a doctor to look after you every time you have a little headache and have something to deaden the pain on a hurting tooth. That's heaven, folks. That is a heaven. That is the second heaven, grace. Somebody says, well, I don't think much heaven to it. Well, you wait till you get into hell, and then you'll know that was heaven. So then, that is the second heaven. The church world, after the rapture of the body, which is the saints of God, the catching up of the man-child, the church will continue here. That is the church world, and go right on through the tribulation period. That's where the Feast of Trumpets come in. During that time, the two trumpets, which is the prophets, Moses and Elijah, they will again come together. Moses, the sounding together Israel. Elijah, the sounding of the translation, the move of Israel. Those two trumpets, priesthood, silver, the feast of the trumpets, coming to regather Israel, which is after the church ages. Are you following me? Then what is the following feast? In the next feast, which comes on the 10th day of the 7th month, it is called the Atonement, which refers back to the time of Moses when Aaron would go in and out the holies of holies. But the Day of Atonement, what does the Day of Atonement refer to? This Day of Atonement refers to the return of the Lord coming back to the Mount of Olivet. For it is the Day of the Atonement when he returns to Israel. For as he stood upon the Mount, he said, as you, the angel said, As you have seen him go, so shall he come back in like manner. He left the Mount of Olives. He will return back to the Mount of Olives. In that day, the gathering of Israel will be unto him. It will be the atonement. For in the day when Jesus comes, they will say, where did you get the nail prints? They have never recognized Calvary before. Therefore, they have no atonement. They're scattered throughout the world. But in that day when he lifts his hands, they will recognize Calvary and they will say, where did you get the nail prints? If you're our master, our savior, who did this cruel thing to you? And he will say, I received them in the house of my friends. Then they will receive him. Then they will recognize him, the blood atonement, and Israel will accept him in the coming back of the atonement. What is the last feast? The last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, which feast begins on the 15th and lasts to the 22nd. That Feast of Tabernacles is Israel's time of becoming the head of the nation. In the 1,000 years reign of the millennium, they will rest from all of their troubles, sorrows, and God will be their head through Jesus Christ. The heavenly church will not be presented until after the millennium as far as their government showing forth in the celestial. We will be in the second heaven. You follow me? Ruling through the second heaven. We will be in the third, ruling through the veil of the second heaven. For the second heaven has to do with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Satan and Jesus warred, to take over and rule from there, that God, through the veil of the flesh, might rule the first heaven. You follow me? Satan will be cast out. The serpents have climbed up into the upper lintel, but he'll be cast out. The prophet said they climbed up into the upper lintel between heaven and earth. The battle is on. Michael will cast him out. Now, the first heaven, I say again, is shown by life. We'll say America or the world. It's been the Jew. Palestine is one. Rome is another. America's another. One, two, three. But it will be the world, this world. You follow me? The first world passed away with water, then the next world came 2,000 years to the flood, 2,000 years to Calvary, 2,000 years to rapture. It shows the three of them. But the reality of it is this world and then the world to come, which is the millennium, the second heaven, and then the celestial coming after the millennium, which is the third heaven. So then, in the Feast of Tabernacles, it refers back to the time when Israel was on their pilgrim journey coming from Egypt over to Canaan. And they had to dwell there at Elim, where they dwelt under the palm trees. You can read it in the Old Testament. I got it on tape here somewhere where we taught it, of the pilgrimage of Israel, where they went and they dwelt there by the palm trees. This is the time when they dwell in little booths. When they come over the Jordan, Israel would dwell in little booths. The booths was made out of palm branches and made out of willows. The willows was to remind them after that they got into Canaan that they had one time been a prisoner down in Babylon where the willows grow, the weeping willow. David said, I hang my harp on the willow. Was to remind them they had been a stranger in a strange land, journeying through the wilderness, and had found shelter under the palm trees of Elim. This was a reminder to them as they dwelt in the little booths that they should be grateful to God because they had been on this great journey and God had brought them through. That in the time of their prosperity, they forget not God. So the Feast of Tabernacles is Israel coming together, whereas we could bring this out in a more definite perspective as applying it to the church to make you to understand how this has to do with the preachers right here, the catching away, and this has to do with the tabernacle in which we dwell. But speaking from what we can right here before we close, the Feast of Tabernacles, so then is the millennium, which is Canaan, after they crossed Jordan, which is the little booths that they dwell in, which of course to you and I has to do with us coming over the carnal mind and still dwelling within these little tabernacles. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I feel it meet to stir up your pure minds. For if this tabernacle be dissolved, I have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. I'd like for you to stand with me from the old body of sin to the new body, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Canaan. As I said, there's so many things that I would delight in saying, but I appreciate your patience in listening. And I hope in these few things that we are saying that it will form a continuity in your mind in such a way that God will be able to revelate things to you. If you can get a formulated thought pattern in some way of knowing the entirety of a thing, then by this you have the revelation. Because those are types and shadows that will reveal to you every invisible act of God that is hid from humanity. It will be made known to you through Christ as the veil is moved. The veil being the shadows over the Old Testament reading, which veil is done away with in the mind of Christ, remaining over the people unto this day. We brought it out that it is the glass darkly Paul spoke of that we see through, which is the veil over the face of Rebekah, the bride, keeping her shamefaced before her husband until he takes her into the revelation, the secret places of the mother's chamber, in the rent veil, it is taken away, and then, of course, she becomes his wife. Now, there's a lot of things that can be said. But I thank you for listening. I hope something has been said that will help you. And I want you to pray. Tell somebody to come to the house of God. Now, we don't go through teachings all the time. It's been a long time since I've been through any teachings. I just do it when I feel like I ought to for your sake. But tell somebody to come to the house of God, because whether we're teaching or preaching or somebody else is preaching, or whether we're singing, clapping our hands, worshiping, speaking in tongues, prophesying or healing the sick or discernment, or whether we're having a feast out here in fellowship, or whatever we're doing, we're still having a good time in God. And we'd like for you to come out here, even on the work days. We have a good time in the Lord out there working together. So I ask you to pray for us that everything will work out good. Let's sing a little chorus together. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. You know, this old carnal mind is Egypt. And there's a middle wall of partition of satanic frustration and fear of death and troubles between you and the mind of Christ. But if you'll break out of that carnal mind of death, to be carnally minded is death, you'll go over Jordan, you'll find yourself in Canaan, and you'll just be so happy and so free. This little mind of yours is confined to your immediate environment. But the mind of Christ goes right out into the heavenlies and everywhere. It's just a freedom of your spirit, no more bondage. Let's sing it again, can we? Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord, the Joshua said, For on the other side of Jordan,